In the Old Testament, there is a division of books. One of those books is called the Psalms. These Psalms are written by various authors. They are words of praise to the God of heaven. They're also words of comfort, encouraging words, strengthening words. We read these Psalms many times to find comfort in some distress or difficulty of life that we are experiencing. In one of the most beloved Psalms, there is this phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Psalm 23, verse 1. This particular psalm is written by the shepherd of Israel, David. David was the one to whom Samuel would be sent. He would be chosen as king to replace Saul, who had disobeyed God. David would become one of the great kings of Israel. When we read these words in this particular psalm, we find David's commitment to God. We find where David found his strength, his courage, and his desire to serve God. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David expresses a personal relationship with the shepherd. He is my shepherd. Each of us must have a personal relationship with God. We must study the Bible, learn what God requires so that we might live an obedient and faithful life which is pleasing and acceptable unto Him, whereby we will be rewarded with that eternal life for which we seek, which we desire. David had a personal relationship with the shepherd. We must have a personal relationship with Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. As a result, David expressed his confidence, "I shall not want." The shepherd will supply my needs. The shepherd will be there when I am in need of his help. The shepherd will provide me with the courage to continue living in whatever distressful circumstance I might find myself. The shepherd will provide me with the needs of my life, and there will be all sufficiency that is found in the shepherd. The Apostle Paul made this statement in 2 Corinthians 3, "Our sufficiency is of God." Paul knew that in this life there were many difficulties, tremendous sorrows, heavy burdens that must be carried and borne, but his sufficiency was of God. He found a confidence in God just as David expresses a confidence in the shepherd. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep." Jesus is the shepherd of the sheepfold. We are to become the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must come into Christ by an obedient act of faith that the Bible calls baptism. We become one with Christ. We put on Christ. We are in the sheepfold of Christ. We are the sheep who follow Christ, who are directed by Christ. Jesus leads the sheep. We follow Him. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." I want us to notice some qualities concerning Jesus as the good shepherd, as my shepherd. And I would pray that He would be your shepherd. I pray that you would come to a confident faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would accept in obedience the gospel of Jesus Christ, whereby you believe that Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, that you are willing to repent of a sinful life, turning to a righteous life, seeking to the holiness of God. I would desire that you would confess Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is the confession we find in the pages of the New Testament, and that you would be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of your sins, whereby sins are purged, washed away, forgiven, and we put on Christ. We enter into Christ. We become the sheep of the fold, and Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And of course, as the Good Shepherd, as the providing shepherd, Jesus has qualities that are necessary for him to be the Good Shepherd. I suggest first that Jesus is a faithful shepherd. He is one in whom we can trust. He is one upon whom we can depend. At Hebrews 2 and verse 17, the scripture says concerning Jesus Christ, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." It behooved Christ to be made like unto his brethren. The Bible teaches that Jesus took upon himself flesh and blood, Philippians 2. The Bible teaches us that Jesus became as man. The Bible teaches us that Jesus was born in human flesh. The Word became flesh, John 1 and verse 14. He became like us so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. The high priest was to serve God. He was to make an atonement for the sins of the people. He was responsible for the welfare and the oversight of the people of God. He directed them in a way whereby they would serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Jesus has become that high priest. He has become a merciful and faithful high priest. In this life, you and I need the mercy of God. We must have mercy because we sin against God. We transgress God's law. We become arrogant and stubborn, and we refuse to bow before God many times. We refuse to humble ourselves in His sight. We maintain a sense of arrogancy whereby we feel no need of God and that we do not have to have God. But then there comes a time when we realize that we need mercy and we need help. And Jesus became flesh and blood. He became like us so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ has sought to reconcile man to God, and he had to be faithful to man, but he had to be faithful to God. He had to be faithful to the will of God. God had sent Christ into the world so that he could become the Redeemer, the Savior, the one who would take away sin and reconcile us, or to bring us into union with God once more. Because of our sin, we were alienated from God, cut off from God, separate from God. And Jesus came to bridge that gulf, to span that divide that existed between the heart of man and the heart of God. And he had to be faithful to the calling of God. He had to be faithful to the purpose to which he was appointed, and that was to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And God had a particular manner in which he wanted that to be accomplished. And Jesus had to be faithful to that. And so Jesus has been faithful to God. He performed the will of God and did all things that were obedient unto God, so that he might reconcile us unto God and be our high priest. And he is faithful to us. At 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, the Bible says, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." The Lord is faithful to us. He will establish us. We're planted in Christ. And of course, the winds of temptation come. The storms of trial come. The rains of despair fall. We can become doubtful and fearful, and we can move away from God. We can seek refuge in the world instead of seeking refuge in Christ. And so the Lord is faithful. He shall establish us. We shall be planted like a mighty tree that cannot be shaken by the storms and the winds and the rains of adversity that come to us in life, and he will keep us from evil. Now, that does not mean that he will make a hedge about us in an evil world. We must help ourselves to overcome evil. We must flee from the devil. We must resist the devil. We must seek to live a life that is holy and pure and clean in the presence of God. But Jesus, as a faithful shepherd, will help us, and he will be mindful of our own weakness. And in that time of weakness, when our strength is small, he can help us and bless us and comfort us as a faithful shepherd. At 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, "But if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." The Lord is faithful to man. He wants man to be saved. He desires the salvation of each one. He desires the well-being of man. He wants each person to live the abundant life. He wants him to be full of righteousness and cleanliness. And we may refuse to obey God, but God is faithful to the calling. God is faithful to his purpose. Because man becomes evil and rebellious and disobedient does not mean that God is simply going to throw him to the wolves and remove himself from the divine purpose of salvation. The Lord is going to remain faithful to that. The Lord will not deny himself. He will not become as we are in this present world. We must become as he is, because he is going to be faithful to the purpose of saving us and bringing us into fellowship and friendship with him. Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." There comes a time when people of faith can forsake their faith. There may come a time when people of faith begin to doubt God and doubt themselves, and they waver, and they can become unfaithful to God. They can remove themselves from God. That situation has happened in countless numbers of lives. But God remains faithful. And because of the faithfulness of God, we are urged to hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. When we obeyed the gospel of Christ, when we heard the preaching of truth, and we believed that truth and obeyed that truth through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and this is what the Bible teaches. This is the manner of salvation revealed to us in Scripture. And we need to heed what the Scripture teaches rather than what some individual might teach. You need to search out what I say. You need to make certain that what I say is the truth, and you do that by looking to the Bible. But God is faithful to his promise. When we made that profession of faith, we must hold fast to that profession. We must continue to live that profession. We must continue to abide in the service of Christ and in our devotion to God, because he is faithful that promised. What is the promise of God? The promise of God is, "I will save you." The promise of God is, "I will comfort you. I will strengthen you. I will bless you." The promise of God is, "I will give you life eternal." And God is going to be faithful to that promise. That's what he's going to do if we do not forsake our profession. If we continue in the profession of our faith, we continue in our loyalty to God, our faithfulness to Christ, our abiding in the will of God. You know, we must meet God on his terms. God will not meet us on our terms. We must meet him on his terms. The Bible reveals to us what is required of each of us so that we might be acceptable to God and so that we might be reconciled unto God through the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the good shepherd because he is the faithful shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd because he is a sacrificial shepherd. John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." The shepherd would sacrifice himself for the well-being and the safety of the sheep. Christ has sacrificed himself for us. He has given himself so that you and I might live eternally. Christ has sacrificed himself upon the cross so that we might be able to come unto God with cleanliness of soul and purity of heart. Jesus has made the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of humanity. He died the death of the cross. He poured out himself, as Scripture reveals, so that you and I might be able to approach God and come unto God and know God. We can only know God because of the sacrifice of the shepherd. We can only be on good terms with God because of the sacrifice of the shepherd. We can only be pleasing to God because of the sacrifice of the shepherd. We can only worship God and praise God because of the sacrifice of the shepherd. Jesus is the sacrificial shepherd who gave himself for his sheep. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I give my life for the sheep. At 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, for ye know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. Think about how rich Christ was. He was coexistent with the Father. He was at one with the Father. He was the creator of the universe with the Father. He oversaw the universe, the creation, with God. He lived in heaven. He was without any suffering, without any want, without any ridicule, without any disgrace. And yet, he was willing to surrender that wealth so that we might benefit by his poverty. That word is grace. Jesus gave to man what man needed and what man did not deserve and what man could not have because of grace. Grace is the ultimate gift of God. And Jesus Christ was rich. Yet for our sakes, for the sake of the sheep, he became poor. He surrendered his place with God. He left heaven and came to earth, where the angels praised and glorified him. Man rejected and despised him. He found himself with no place to lay his head. He had not always the comforts of life. He became poor for our sakes, so that we through his poverty might become rich. What is our wealth? How are we rich? We're able to know God. We're able to call upon God as Father. We've been redeemed of our sins. We have the spiritual blessings of adoption and fellowship with God. We have the promise of an inheritance with God when this life is over. That's the wealth of the sheep. Sometimes the world cannot see that wealth. They see what you and I desire and what you and I want and what you and I claim to have as mere foolishness. I've been told, you don't have what I have in this world. You don't live in as nice a house. You don't drive as fine a car. You don't wear as stylish of clothes. You don't eat as good food as I. But I have Christ. I have the riches of Christ, the riches of God. I'm wealthy beyond description. And Jesus, through his poverty, gave me that wealth. Though he were rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Philippians 2, 6 and 8, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what Jesus did for me as my sacrificial shepherd. He died the death of the cross. He did not die a death in a hospital room. He did not die a death where he was surrounded by doctors and nurses. He did not die a death where he had been given medicine so that his illness could be healed. He died the death of the cross. He died the ugliness of Calvary. He died with people screaming out words of hatred and despite. He was humiliated beyond description. He sacrificed himself for me. The ugliness of Calvary is imprinted upon the history of man because Jesus was the sacrificial shepherd. He sacrificed what I cannot even begin to understand and what I certainly cannot adequately describe. He died the death of the cross. Being in the form of God, he emptied himself. He poured out himself. He left the heavenly throne room where God was and came to earth and lived in the land where Satan walks to and fro, where wickedness abounds and where sinfulness is a way of life, so that he might save my soul. Hebrews 7:26-27, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Jesus offered up himself willingly and obediently and submissively and humbly. He went to the cross so that he might sacrifice himself for the sins of humanity, for you and for me and for every living being. He did not die for his own sins. He did not sin against God. He never violated the will of God. He was never disobedient to any commandment of God. He sacrificed himself for me, so that you and I might live. Jesus is the good shepherd because he's a knowing shepherd. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Jesus knows me and he knows you. He knows the hearts of all men. He knows what every individual thinks, how every individual feels. When I am in despair, Jesus knows that. When I'm being tempted to sin, Jesus knows that. When I'm having a bad day, Jesus knows that. When I'm going through some difficult trouble, Jesus knows that. And Jesus knows how I'm going to respond in every situation. He knows his sheep. At Revelation 2:2-3, God is writing to his church, the church which Jesus has purchased with his blood, the habitation of God, the bride of Christ. All of these are descriptive of the marvelous church of Jesus Christ. What an institution has been planted upon the earth by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That institution is called the church. It is the most glorious body that can be imagined and that has come to pass upon this planet in this present world. And so God is writing to his church, and he said, I know thy works. I know what you're doing. I know what you're not doing. I know thy labor, your work. I'm aware of your work for me, and thy patience. They were having difficulty, but they were dealing with that. They were overcoming that. They were not being destroyed by that. They were not being cast out by that. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Jesus knew how they felt about evil. We must have an abhorrence of evil. We must speak against evil. We must reprove evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Jesus knows us in our struggles, and Jesus knows us in our triumphs. And He knows when we're struggling to live acceptably for Him. Jesus knows His sheep. He knows the valleys through which they pass and the mountains upon which they walk. He knows the wars that they fight. He knows the conflicts that come to us. Jesus knows us. He knows when we are sick, and He knows when we are well. He knows when we are laughing, and He knows when we are crying. He knows when we're comfortable and when we are discomforted. Jesus is the shepherd that knows His sheep, and therefore He is a good shepherd because He can minister to us in those trying, difficult times. 2 Timothy 2:19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. I want Him to know me. When I stand before Him in judgment, I want Him to know me. I want Him to know how I've lived, the commitment that I've made, the service that I've given, the labor that I've borne, and the patience that I have, that has sustained me in my faithful walk with God. The Lord is a good shepherd because He is a knowing shepherd. The Lord finally is a good shepherd because He is a saving shepherd. John 8:34-36. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Jesus in this 8th chapter of John is talking about servitude to sin. When we live in sin, we're the servants of corruption. Think about that. Servants of filthiness. And yet Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to release us from the prison of Satan, from the bondage of sin, from the servitude of wickedness. Jesus came to save. He is the saving shepherd. At Titus 2 and verse 13, the Scripture says, looking for that blessed hope. These are the ones who have received the grace of God and who have been taught to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And looking for that blessed hope, because there is a hope to those who live such a life. There is a blessing promised to those who walk in righteousness, who clothe themselves with holiness, who abound in faithful, godly living. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming to save us. He's coming to take us from this mortal life to this immortal life. He's coming to snatch us from the valley of death into the land of the living. He's coming to save us from the bondage of sin into the righteousness and holiness of God. Jesus is a saving shepherd. In Acts 5 and verse 31, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Sin is the greatest malady that has ever cursed a people. Sin abounds in our land, in our country, in our world. Sin takes a prominent seat in the lives of multitudes of people. Sin is the God to which thousands and thousands bow their knee. Sin is the battle cry of many. Sin takes you into the world of pleasure. Sin takes you into the world of passion. Sin will take you into the world of death. And Jesus Christ came so that He might give repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Jesus came into the world for one purpose. And that sole purpose was to save the soul of man so that he would not die in sin and that he would not be placed in the devil's hell to burn and burn eternally and forever. At Hebrews 9 and verse 28, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He was offered one time to bear the sins of many, and that one single sacrifice as Jesus died upon the cross is the remedy for the sin of the world. And thereby Jesus becomes a saving shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What a blessing to the human life. Talks from the Bible are brought to you by the Church of Christ.